Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to open to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 will be our place today. We're actually going to get into chapter 22 a little bit as well, but we'll start in 21. Thank you for being here today. You could have been a lot of other places, but you're here. And I just want you to know how thankful I am for that. I'm thankful for my faith family. I tell you that often. I try to tell you every week, but I mean it. I'm grateful for our church. I'm grateful for what you mean to me, to my family. I'm grateful for how you follow the Lord and your desire to make Him known. And let's continue to serve Him together and reach multitude with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that said, let's dive into our text today, Matthew 21. We've been in the study of this book together now for some time and are nearing our way to the end. We're in the final days of Jesus, really the final week of Jesus' life. We'll take us through the rest of this book together. But Matthew chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 33. We left off with Jesus teaching in the temple, and He is still there. And we're kind of jumping right into the middle of His message, if you will. So Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33, would you follow along with me as I read here from the word of the Lord? Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their season.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?' This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now, you may think we're going to stop there, but I want to continue on a little bit into chapter 22. And we're going to look at a second parable, and we're going to see how they go together. So listen in chapter 22. "Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, I thank you for your word. Now, we thank you for the chance to open it together and study it. And Lord, today as we look at this passage, Lord, it's many verses with one very clear message. And I pray, Lord, that today that we would have ears to hear and a heart to understand what it is that you would have us to know. I thank you, Father, for the gospel. I thank you for the hope that is ours through Christ. And I pray that today that we would see our need to repent of sin, to turn to you, and Lord, to follow after you bearing fruit. So God, would you speak? May we listen and ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been a busy week for Colquitt County. You know, Expo Week's always a busy time. It's fall break. And evidently, yesterday was the unofficial wedding day of the fall, because there were several. I know three families within our church who had some type of a wedding activity yesterday. I was in Valdosta officiating one. I know there were a couple that were here as well. And by the way, whoever planned those wedding dates was not a hunter or a football fan, because yesterday was a big day. But all that said, wedding season, I guess, is year round now, but lots of weddings, and you know, if you're like me, you get invited to weddings and maybe birthday parties, anniversaries, whatever. But think about an invitation that you may get in the mail, right? If you are invited to a function, a party, a wedding, whatever it may be, you usually receive in the mail an invitation. And on that invitation, it has your name and the place and you know where you're supposed to be and the time and all that sort of thing, maybe the attire that you're supposed to wear. But then usually at the bottom there's a little line that tells you to do something, and with that instruction are four letters, and what are they? RSVP, right? Now, do you know what RSVP means? Some of you are like, I thought I did, but now I'm not really sure. I don't want to answer in front of everybody else. This morning at the 8:15 service, y'all know Miss Dottie Bynum. Miss Dottie Bynum was a French teacher for many years. I had her tell us, because she's the French expert. I did take 4 years of French in high school. I know enough to be dangerous. And I know it means this. RSVP is répondez s'il vous plaît, which means respond if you please, okay? It means, in other words, please kindly give me a reply. Let me know if you plan to come and attend the function that you have been invited to. Now, here's the thing about invitations and RSVPs. If you're like me, you get that invitation in the mail and you open it up and you think, okay, well, I'll respond day to the play, right, whenever I get a chance. And what do? You put it on the counter with all the other mail. And then what happens is other things get put on top of it, and it gets stuck with all that other stuff. And a few weeks go by, and you realize, I never répondez si vous plaît, right? And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can miss a deadline, and you can miss an opportunity that you had to go and celebrate something that may have been quite or even a little bit important to you. Well, in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at two parables. One of these parables is just that. It's a wedding, and an invitation has been sent out. The other one has to do with a master and a vineyard. But in both of these parables, here's what we're going to do. We're going to see a theme of an invitation from the Lord to us, and He asks us to respond. Now, again, today we're looking at a large portion, two parables. I started to break it up, but I thought really the theme is the same on these. So we're going to look at them together. We're going to cover a lot of ground in a very short amount of time. So bear with me as we kind of fly through these verses. But as we walk through both of these parables, we're going to see that Jesus ultimately is teaching us this same big idea. So look at it with me from both of these parables. Today's big idea is this: it's not too late to trust in Jesus until it's too late. It's not too late to trust in Jesus until it's too late. Now, before we get into these parables, let's remind ourselves of where we are in Matthew. Jesus is at the temple. He has just come into Jerusalem. He rode the donkey in. Hosanna, Hosanna, the palm branches, the triumphal entry. This is the final week of Jesus' life. As he's in Jerusalem, he's spending time with his disciples. But one of the things that he's doing in this portion is he's really challenging the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They've been asking him questions. They've been trying to get him to stumble over his words. They've been trying to catch Jesus in some sort of blasphemous teaching so that they can have a reason to go after him and kill him. Well, as Jesus is in the temple, he is teaching again in parables. These parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, right? Jesus takes earthly common things that people are familiar with, and he uses them to teach principles about the kingdom of God. And so today, we look at both of these parables, the parable of the master and the vineyard, and the parable of the son and the wedding feast, and we're going to see Jesus use these parables to teach this one theme of it's not too late to trust in him until it is, in fact, too late. So grab your notes and let's dive in. We're going to walk through these parables instead of doing one and then the next one. We're going to look at them side by side and kind of track through them verse by verse, side by side, okay? So the first thing we're going to see as we look at these parables is what I call the revelation of God's plan. The revelation of God's plan. As you look at both of these parables, you see a clear picture of God's desire for his people. His desire to know them, to bless them as they follow him. God extends in both of these parables an invitation for his people to be recipients of his blessings and his favor. We see his plan revealed. And what his desire is, his plan for his people, comes in two actions for us, two things that he calls us to do as part of his plan. The first call that God makes to us is a call to bear fruit. a call to bear fruit. We see this in the first parable in verse 33, where a master of the house built a vineyard and planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to its tenants and then went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants for one purpose, to what? To get his fruit. A pretty simple analogy, right? Jesus says, imagine there's a master, he plants a vineyard, he does all the work. Notice all the preparation, right? Plants the vineyard, builds a fence, digs a wine press, builds a tower so that they can have security watching over it. He does everything. All the preparations are laid. And then he goes, and because he's going out of town and he can't work it himself, he hires some tenants. He hires some temporary laborers to manage the vineyard for him while he goes out of town. And he only leaves them with one expectation. I'm going away, and then when I come back, I want you to have my fruit ready. I want you to work the vineyard and prepare the vineyard so that I can have fruit. Now, what does this parable mean? Well, the depictions are pretty clear. The master of the vineyard is God, right? The vineyard is the kingdom. God is building his kingdom. He's planted his kingdom. He wants his kingdom to grow and to prosper. And then he does all the preparation work to make it happen, and then he leases it to his tenants, and he calls them to build the kingdom. The tenants are the children of God. They're his people that he's called to know him and follow him and build his kingdom. And what's the commandment that he gives? For them to bear fruit. The expectation that God gives to those people whom he's called to build his kingdom is to bear fruit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit, right? We're not talking about literal fruit here. We're talking about spiritual fruit. And it takes us back to something that we've already studied in Matthew. If you go way back to when we were in Matthew chapter 3, you remember John the Baptist? You remember who I'm talking about, right? Old crazy John who went out in the wilderness eating bugs and eating, you know, wearing camel skin and preaching the crazy messages that people thought was really strange. What was he saying? He was calling on people to repent of their sin, right? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And what did he challenge them with? Do you remember Matthew chapter 3, verse 8? I put this there in your notes. He called on the Pharisees to do something. He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, the call for the children of God, for the people who were supposed to know him and supposed to follow him and build his kingdom, was not to be super religious, was not to go their own direction. The call was one thing: bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repent and follow the Lord and his plan. That was the call. And it's the same call for me and you, a call to repent and to follow God. But there's a second call that we see in the second parable. God's plan is for us to repent and bear fruit. But then secondly, we see a call to join the feast, a call to join the feast. The second parable, we shift over to chapter 22, and we're told that Jesus gave a parable that there was the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So again, a celebration, a positive situation, right? A situation of blessing. This time, instead of a master, we have a dad. And the dad has a son who's getting married, and they're throwing a big wedding celebration. And so the dad is the king, and he sends out invitations by his servants that for his people to come to the feast. What's the expectation? Very simple. Come to the feast. All the preparations have been made, right? The invitations are mailed. The servants go out. No payment that you have to make. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is simply come and join the feast. So what does this parable mean? Well, obviously, the Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son. We have God the Father, God the Son. The wedding feast is a celebration of the kingdom. We see a picture of this in Revelation. You know, the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? And when Jesus comes back and he makes all things new, we have this ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be this great celebration together where Jesus, the Son, inherits the bride of his church. And this is a foreshadowing of this. And what we see is the invitation is sent out, come. Come to the feast. Come join the celebration. Come be a part of the kingdom. And that's all it is an invitation to come. So in both of these parables, the vineyard and the wedding feast, what we see is a benevolent God extends a gracious invitation to his people. Come build my kingdom, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Come join the wedding feast and the celebration and be a part of the kingdom. Come be a part of this blessing that I am offering to you. We see God's plan revealed. But how do the people respond to the invitation of God? We see, secondly, we see the rejection of God's plan. The rejection of God's plan. As you take a look at their response, We're going to see this in a couple of different levels. In both parables now, side by side, we're going to see two levels of rejection to the Father's invitation. Remember, he's done all the work. They don't have to do anything. They just have to come and respond. But what do? Well, first we see that the servants are rejected. In both parables, the servants are rejected. Let's look at the first parable first. In verse 35, in the parable of the vineyard, we're told that the tenants took the servants that the master sent, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. So again, pretty plain and simple, right? The servants go out, hey, the master is out of town, the harvest is ready, we need you to send in the harvest, and they say, I don't think so. And they beat him and stone him and kill him. And so then what does the master do? He sends more servants, and they go and they say the same message. Hey, the master sends for the harvest, and they say no, and they beat him, and they stone him, and they kill them. That's a pretty clear rejection, if you ask me. But then what happens in the second parable? More of the same. Look at the parable of the wedding. So the king sends out the invitations, right, that all would come to the feast. Verse 3, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, everything's ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So again, an invitation is extended, and the people say no. The servants go and invite people, and they say no. So what does the father do? He sends more servants, and they go out, and they extend the invitation. What do the people do? I'm busy. I got to be here. I got to be there. I got a cow I got to go look after. And they come up with all these excuses, and ultimately they reject the servants, even to the point of killing them. Why does Jesus, in two parables, essentially tell us the same thing? Because this is exactly what the children of Israel had done to his prophets. When you think back about your Old Testament history, right? God's plan, he called his people to know him, follow him. The Jewish people were his chosen people. Father Abraham had many sons, right? The promised land, and we're going to build the kingdom there. And God, I'm going to bless you. There's going to be many descendants, and I'm going to send a Messiah from your line. And you have all these promises. But what did the people of God do? They rejected the plan of God. And they went their own way. They sinned and they rebelled and they kept chasing after other gods and idols and the things of the land. And what would God do? He called them to come back and he would send servants, prophets, to go and to preach to them and say, repent and come back, repent, come back. The Father wants to have a right relationship with you. But how were the prophets treated in the Old Testament? They were rejected, they were beaten and stoned, and they were killed. The prophets that God sent to call his people back were utterly spurned. And what we see here is Jesus is calling them out. The people that were supposed to be following God and building his kingdom were instead building their own, and they rejected the messengers of God. So what does Jesus do? Well, we don't just see the servants being rejected. We see the people continue to reject God by not just rejecting his servants, but then secondly, we see that the son is also rejected. The son is rejected. And again, we see this in both parables. Most clearly in the first, the parable of the vineyard, when the servants are killed, what does the father do? It says in verse 37, finally, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So imagine the master. He sends servant after servant after servant, rejected, killed. What is his choice? Well, I would have probably done something different. But what he ends up doing is he says, all right, fine. If they won't respect my servants, I'm going to send my son, a picture of authority, part of the family. They're going to respect him as the heir. I'm going to send my son to them to get their attention and call them to bear fruit. But what do? The tenants, instead of saying, here comes the son, we better apologize and we better make things right, what do? They say, here comes the son, let's kill him, because if we get him out of the way, then we can take over the vineyard. And then we can run things how we want to run things. Then we can get the harvest for ourselves and get all those blessings, and we can do things our own way. And so that's exactly what they do. When the son shows up, they drag him outside the fence and they put him to death. But then let's switch over to the second parable really quickly before we talk about the meaning that is very clear. When you look at the second parable, the son is also rejected. You say, well, how so? Well, look at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Who did the recipients of the invitations ultimately reject? It wasn't just the servants, right? They were rejecting the son. They were saying, I don't want to come to your wedding. I don't want to show up for that thing, right? It's just like if you get a message, if you get an invitation in the mail and you don't RSVP, right? You're not rejecting the postal service. You're rejecting the person who invited you, right? It's ultimately an affront to the person who invites you when you spurn their invitation. Well, that's what's happening here. The people that are there receiving these invitations, they say, I don't care about that son. I'm not going to go to that wedding. I've got other more important things to do. And so they reject him. In both of these cases, the meaning is very clear. The son is Jesus in both cases. And what does Jesus do? God loved the world so much that even though they continued to sin and rebel against him and reject his prophets, God ultimately sent his son, Jesus. And he sends him to the earth to call his people to the same thing, to repent and bear fruit, to come join the kingdom. And what did they do? They reject him too. A picture of rejection, the servant and the son. In both cases, the recipients of God's invitation say, no, thank you. I'm going to do things my own way. So how does God respond to this? We see his plan. It's there, this beautiful invitation, and it's rejected. So what does God do? We see, thirdly, what I call the redistribution of God's plan. Redistribution of God's plan. Aren't you glad I didn't make that a blank? It's got like 57 letters, redistribution of God's plan. So here's what God does. The picture of the Father and the Master. His plan is there, the invitation's out, and they say no. So what God does is he's going to go from one group, and he's going to give the opportunity that was originally given to them to someone else. We see this play out in two major ways. First of all, we see that the children of Israel are judged. The children of Israel are judged. In the first parable, Jesus finishes the parable by talking about how they kill the son. Remember, he's teaching, right? He's in the middle of the temple. He's giving a sermon, just like I am right now. And as he's in the middle of his parable, as he finishes this parable up, he looks to the crowd and he asks them an audience participation question. He says in verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the crowd, the congregation, says to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. Well, that's a pretty clear answer, isn't it? I mean, they don't mince words. I mean, how would you feel? If this were to happen to you or someone that you know, and this question was put out to you, how should someone respond if the king sends, or the father, the master sends servants after servants and they're killed, and his own son is sent and they're killed? How would you respond? You'd respond the same way. Those miserable wretches deserve to die. That's the message of this parable. God says, you have rejected my servants and you've rejected my son, and so you deserve judgment. The second parable is even clearer. In verse 7, the parable of the wedding feast, right? The servants go, no, we don't want to show up to the wedding. We're not going to come honor the son. So what does Jesus say happens? Verse 7, so the king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So when the guests don't heed the son's invitation, what happens? Judgment, and in this case, very clear judgment. Death comes as a result of the rejection of the invitation. So again, what does this mean? Well, that both of these parables are teaching us the same point. You know what happens when God is rejected. We see it historically in the children of Israel, the children of God. What happens, right? Year after year after year, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet. Repent, turn from your sin. Repent, turn from idolatry. Come back to the fold. Come back to God's word. And what do? No, thank you. We're going our own way. So what does God do? God allows their city to be destroyed. Right? The Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in. They destroy Jerusalem. It's torched and all the people are taken into captivity. God sends judgment when his people do not respond to his invitation. But even as we fast forward into the New Testament, right? We see in here in Matthew, here's the Son. The Son has come now, appealing to people, repent and come to the Father. Repent, build the kingdom. And how do they treat the Son? They reject him, and they ultimately take Jesus, and they nail him to a cross, and they crucify him and kick him out, just like they did the son in the parable of the vineyard. And so what happens? Physical punishment. In 70 AD, the Romans come in and destroy Jerusalem again, and the town faces destruction and war once again. But even more than that, we know this, that those who reject the son, what happens to them spiritually? Death, hell, and damnation, destruction, utter destruction and judgment for those who reject the invitation of the Father and ultimately the invitation of the Son. What Jesus is telling us in these parables is very clear. God does not look upon sin lightly. Any rejection of the Father always has judgment as a result. And so we see the children of Israel judged as they reject the message and the plan of the Father. But notice what God extends next. We see him not just judge the children of Israel, but secondly, we see that the church of Christ is established. The church of Christ is established. We see this in both parables again. Verse 41, the parable of the vineyard. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their seasons. Well, this makes sense, right? Because if you're the master of the vineyard and you've sent messengers to get the tenants that are wicked to give you the fruit and they say no and they've killed the servants and they kill your son and you get them out of the way and you put them to death, well, guess what? You still have a vineyard, right? You still have a vineyard. You still have grapes. You still have work that needs to be done. You need somebody to come be a part of your vineyard. So you hire someone else who will be faithful to you, someone who will follow you and bear the fruit and bear the harvest and bring it to you. In the second parable, we see this a similar principle. If the first group doesn't work out, let's open it up to a second. Look at the second parable, verses 8 through 10, the parable of the wedding. The original group says no to the invitation, verse 8. So the father said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. So go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all that they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So again, you know how it is. You plan a wedding, right? You expect people to show up. You order food and decorations and cake and all that stuff. And what if all of a sudden you find out nobody's coming to your wedding? Well, the father says, I've got all this prepared. I want somebody to enjoy it with me. So I'm going to send an invitation out to anybody. Servants, go out to this intersection. Go down here to this town. I want you to invite everybody that you can, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I want you to bring them all into the wedding feast because I'm about to extend this invitation to someone else since the first group didn't respond to it. So what does this mean for us? Guys, this is a picture of the gospel. The first group are the Jewish people that God called to be his own chosen people, right? He calls them to know him and follow him and to build his kingdom ultimately, and they say, no, we're rejecting you. We're rejecting your servants. We reject your son. And so then we see in the New Testament this beautiful picture of this invitation now extended to all who will come, not just God's chosen people, but us as Gentiles, all who would come to him in faith, all who repent and bear fruit, all who come to him and accept the invitation, have access to the kingdom of God, as you see there in your notes. Church family, this is what we call the gospel. The good news that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, you and I are like the second group of tenants who didn't have access at first. You and I are like the people out in the highways and the byways who weren't part of the wedding at first, but now the invitation has come to us, and we have access to the kingdom because of the grace of God. So what are we going to do about it? That leads to our final point, the requirement of God's plan. The requirement of God's plan. By the way, I meant to mention this a few moments ago, and I skipped over it. When you look at how the Father responds to the wickedness of his people, did you notice something? How many times does he continue to go after them? Not just once, not even just twice. Multiple times we see the Father extend an invitation to his people. Multiple times we see his grace, right? Servant after servant after servant, even to the point of the Son. And just reminds us that you and I are recipients of the grace of God and that we don't deserve a second chance because of our sin, but God extends it to us anyway. So how do we respond to that? We see that here in the conclusion of both of these parables. How do we respond to the magnificent, gracious, repeated invitation of God to repent and bear fruit and to build his kingdom? Well, we need to do two things. First of all, the requirement of God's plan is a heart that receives Christ. A heart that receives Christ. We see this in the first parable as it's concluded. Jesus finishes the parable. You remember the audience said, what do they deserve? They deserve death. So Jesus takes this moment to teach them one final thing. He says in verse 42, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. What Jesus does here is, if you look in your Bible, you're going to see this kind of bracketed off. It's a quotation. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 118. Matthew loves to draw in these Old Testament references that show the Messiahship of Jesus. And so here Jesus says, hey, don't you remember the passage? Don't you remember the Psalms? And Psalm 118, don't you remember this promise that God is going to build his kingdom on a cornerstone? But what happens? That the cornerstone is rejected. You say, well, what's a cornerstone? It's not a term we use every day. We did sing it today, right? We sang it on purpose because this passage talks about Jesus being our cornerstone. A cornerstone in ancient times was the very first foundational stone that was laid. Everything else on the building was built off of the stone. You'd lay it first, it was square, it was proportional, and you could frame a reference off of this stone. So the next block would go, the next block would go. As long as the cornerstone was right and everything else was built off of it, you would have a true, square, solid building. And so what Jesus says is God's plan was to build his kingdom on a cornerstone. And this cornerstone is, as we just sang, Christ. Christ alone, cornerstone. He's the only foundation that is firm and faithful and true. What happened? The cornerstone was rejected. God's plan of salvation was put aside by his people who decided that they were going to do things a different way. And you know, I can't help but think, as I sit there and think about it, it's easy for us to look at the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day and say, oh, those hypocrites, they just didn't get it. They were wicked, terrible people. We would never do that. But man, we do it all the time. Because the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day, they're just doing the same thing that you and I do. Look at your notes. We try to build our own kingdom, our own way, on our own foundation. That's what they were doing. No, thank you, Jesus. We're going to do things our own way. We're going to build it on the law. We're going to build it on our rules and regulations. We're going to build it on our riches or whatever it may be. And church family, we can do the same thing. When the Father extends his invitation to us and says, this is my way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And we say, okay, well, all right, well, what about this? And we start doing our own thing, building our own kingdom, and we reject the cornerstone of Christ. Well, what happens to those who reject the cornerstone? And Jesus says, instead of the kingdom being built on that cornerstone, the cornerstone instead becomes a stone of stumbling. It becomes a tripping hazard. It becomes a hindrance. It becomes an obstacle. And ultimately, it becomes not a symbol of salvation. It becomes a symbol of judgment, because this cornerstone ends up being a stone that falls on those who reject it, and it crushes them. And this is exactly what happens to the Pharisees. Did you catch this in the last couple of verses of chapter 21? When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. By the way, I find that a little bit humorous, right? Here's Jesus teaching all these parables about how wicked and hypocritical the Pharisees are, and they finally get it. Oh, he's talking about us, right? But rather than saying, oh man, he's talking about us, they say, he's talking about us? Who does he think he is? Even more reason to go kill this guy and get him out of the way. Which is exactly what they do. Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Here's the cornerstone. Here's the invitation right in front of them saying, repent and bear fruit and come to repentance. Come to me and build my kingdom. And they say, is he talking about us? Who does he think he is? No, thank you. And they ultimately try to kill the son. But we see the second requirement. Church family, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, if you're going to bear fruit, if you're going to be a recipient of this wedding invitation, you have to have a heart that receives Christ. But then secondly, you also have to have a heart that repents of sin. A heart that repents of sin. We see in the first parable that when the, in the second parable, we see the kingdom, the parable of the wedding feast and the king who sends out the invitations to the son. When they reject it and he goes and he invites everyone else, we see a very interesting little final paragraph to this parable. He says in verse 11, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. For in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Isn't this interesting? So we saw what just happened. Invitations are sent out, rejected. The king says, fine. He destroys the first group and says, I'm going to open it up to everybody else. The picture of the gospel goes out, and everybody that receives an invitation comes. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And so what happens is the good, the bad, and the ugly show up to the wedding feast. And they're all there, and the father comes in, the king comes in, and he looks around. And he says, oh, I'm so glad my banquet hall is full, and all these people are enjoying the celebration. And he looks over here, and he sees this guy who's wearing street clothes. And he says, hey, man, what are you doing? Like, where's your wedding outfit? I mean, if you've ever been to a wedding, you know, you can't just wear your gym shorts and your T-shirt, right? I mean, you have to dress up. That's just part of it. Well, the guy here is not wearing the appropriate attire. And so the king says to him, why are you not wearing the wedding garment? And ultimately, the man, what does he say? Nothing. He's speechless. He has nothing to say. And the king has him thrown out, cast into utter darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you say, man, that's a pretty steep price for not wearing the right outfit. So what is this saying? Why does Jesus mention this at the conclusion of this parable that almost seems out of place? It's to show us the importance of something. If you go back to the ancient times when a wedding was thrown, you know, this is not a picture. This doesn't have anything to do with clothes. Doesn't have anything to do about this guy had to clean up his act first. No. What it's a picture of, in ancient times when a wedding was thrown, the wedding host would often provide outfits for the people to show up, right? In other words, if you can't afford a wedding garment, I've got one for you. All you have to do is put it on. Just take off your other clothes and put on this nice clothes so that you can look nice for my family's wedding. Well, in this case, the man does not put on the provided clothing. Instead, he wants to continue to wear his old clothes. Do you see where we're going with this? What Jesus is saying here is my invitation is available to all. Remember, we sing the hymn, just as I am, right? Jesus calls us to come, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He calls us to leave our former life, to accept his invitation, to come join the feast, right? To come join the feast. But there's something else we have to do. We have to put on the garments that Jesus offers us. The man in this parable came to the wedding not just because he wanted to be a part of the wedding. He wanted to continue to live his former life the way he was living. He wanted the benefits of the wedding feast, but he wanted the lifestyle that he already had. And how many people do the same thing with Jesus today? Jesus, hey, I want the salvation. I want the get out of hell free card. Hey, I want the eternal life. I want the blessings. I want all those things, but I kind of like my old life. And I'd like to continue to live my life the way that I'm living my life, and I'll just take that when I'm ready for it. And what Jesus says here is you can't do that. He calls us to come to him just as we are. But Jesus loves us too much to leave us where we are. He looks at this man and he says, I invited you to my wedding feast, and all you had to do was put on the garments. It's not like the guy had to go buy anything. It's not like he had to earn it. He didn't care. Jesus provided everything. He just had to turn from his former life and say, thank you for the new outfit and thank you for the invitation. But the man wouldn't do that. You know, it reminds me, there's a hymn that we sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? And in that hymn, you know that hymn? There's a question. In the very end of this hymn, verse 3, it says, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The last verse gives us our instruction. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Church family, listen to me very carefully. You can never dress up enough to get into heaven on your own, okay? You can't have nice enough clothes. It's not about what you wear to church, by the way, either. This is about you coming to Jesus and saying, I can't make it on my own. But would you take my old former life? I'm repenting of that, and I want to receive your free gift of salvation. I want to accept your invitation to be a part of the family of God, to build the kingdom of God, and to do that, I'm turning away from my former life so that I can inherit the new. That's what these parables are about. They're about pictures of rejection of God's plan, but God's gracious invitation to all who would repent and believe and receive him as Lord. In both of these parables, one big idea. It's not too late to trust in Jesus until it's too late. You see that? The invitation repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. Please come, please come, please come. But then one day it's too late. And those who reject him are judged. Church family, right now, God is extending an invitation to you and to me. Please come. Please turn from your sin. And please trust in me for salvation. Please lay aside those garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Please bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Please build the kingdom. The invitation is clear. And in God's grace, when we fail, he continues to offer it. But there will come a day for each of us individually and for all the world corporately. There will come a day when the clock will run out and the opportunities end. And instead of an opportunity of invitation, it will be a day of judgment. And so here's the question for you today, very simply. What are you going to do with the Father's invitation? Are you going to stick it on the pile with the other mail and say, I'll get around to it later? Are you going to flat out reject it and say, no, I've got better things to do? Are you going to RSVP today to the Lord and say, thank you for the invitation. I would graciously and gladly accept any grace that you'll offer me. What's your response today? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you for its truth. Lord, we've covered a lot of ground today, but the message is very simple. In your grace, you invite us into a relationship with yourself through your son, Jesus. How will we respond? Lord, today I believe that there's probably somebody here who needs to trust in you for salvation as Lord and Savior. God, maybe there's somebody today who knows you, but Father, we've been building our own kingdom and our own vineyard our own way. So God, help us to repent of that and to bear fruit that you call us to. Lord, right now, would you continue to lead us and draw us to yourself and help us to obey in Jesus' name. Amen.